The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they will hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then his father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of these two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
I don't know if any of you have ever been referees, whether it's a children's game of football, at a party maybe that you've run for your children. I did that for a number of years. Maybe you've been a referee, you're qualified as a referee for some form of sport, whether it's tennis or football, maybe cricket, an umpire. Referees, we understand, are those who are put in charge of particular sports. They are voices of authority. They're the ones who are in charge where there's any sense of dispute to make sure that the rules are followed and players are expected to be obedient to them. But what has happened over the last few years, we noticed that particularly in a sport like football, is that referees have become questioned a lot. Their authority has been questioned. And it looks sometimes in some games as if the players are in control and in charge of the game rather than the referees. There are questions of authority that we're thinking about today, the authority of Jesus. But I want to think not so much about a sporting analogy. I want you to think about who's in charge of a country, a bigger picture. Take the USA, the 6th of January this year, the day the protesters stormed the Capitol in Washington, the equivalent of our Houses of Parliament. You may remember that scene, a crowd of thousands whipped into a frenzy by President Trump burst into the very heart of American government. This week, some of you may have seen TV program 4 Hours at the Capitol. You may think that sort of political stuff's really boring, but it's quite interesting, because they showed footage of both protesters and police as the story was retold. It was a day when it was uncertain who was in control, who was in charge of America. It looked as if the insurrectionists, those in rebellion against the state authorities, might well have been as they tried to take control, when police looked as if they were going to lose control of that building that just stood for the government. It was a scary moment for those involved and for America as a nation. But what about an even bigger scale than a country? Who's in charge of our world? The climate crisis might make us fear that our world is out of control, that we've lost control. And that is a scary prospect. Well, this parable that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 21 in verses 33 to 46 is all about who's in control. I'm only going to speak about this latter parable. I'm not going to speak about the earlier two sections that Patricia read for us. But the theme of authority sweeps through these verses of the king coming to his kingdom. It was meant to make those who listened 2,000 years ago realize just who was in control, what authority Jesus had, who ultimately is in control of this world, not just then, but today. And that is important, isn't it, for us because that will help us know who we should listen to and obey, to know the one who is in ultimate control, who actually has authority over us. Have a look then at these verses from verse 33. It is the story of a landowner who planted a vineyard. He cared for it. He put a wall around it for protection. He planted vines. He expected fruit. He built a wine press to make wine. He built a watchtower. Having established it, he puts tenants in charge because he moves away. As was normal, the landowner was entitled to a share of the crop when harvest was gathered. And so he sent his servants to collect his share. But when those servants went to collect, they were violently abused. One, we read, was beaten, another killed, a third stoned. Not just once, it happened when he sent more servants. And then we get to verse 37. Last of all, it says, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But we've got a picture of the tenants by now. They thought, we'll take control now. Here's the heir. Let's kill him, for then the inheritance will be ours. The vineyard will be ours. So they grab him, they chuck him out, and they kill him. Who's in charge at this point? Well, it seems that the tenants are the ones in charge at this point. So what are we to make of this story so far? Well, Jesus is painting a picture. The imagery of a vineyard would have been well known amongst God's people Israel as speaking of them. In the Old Testament, a term that's often used. The tenants of the vineyard are the corrupt leaders of Israel. And I say corrupt because they're not obeying the owner of the vineyard, because the owner of the vineyard was God. And the servants of the owner, well, they were the prophets, the people who spoke the word of God to the people of God, the authoritative voice of God, foretelling and forthtelling God's plans and purposes. And then we have the son, the owner's son, God's son, none other than Jesus, the one who's telling the story. So here we come then to the heart of the matter. This is a story of Jesus revealing who he is. It is a story of self-revelation. Jesus reveals who he is. There's a little outline, as Andy said, on the back of the service sheet. If you want to see where we're going, help you remember. So what is it that Jesus wants his leaders to know about him through this story? What is it that he wants us to understand about Jesus? Well, it is this. Jesus is sent by God. He is the servant of God, and he is the Son of God. He's sent like the prophets. Prophets don't speak their own words. They speak the word of God. They are his mouthpiece. They bring his message. And Jesus, we read, comes as the last of the prophets. Verse 37, last of all. When all the other prophets of God over hundreds of years have come, they've called people back to God to trust him, to repent and turn to him. But the message was repeatedly ignored and denied. And so you get this sort of poignant phrase, at last of all, in the end, God sends his son. And we sort of think, well, surely the people will listen to him and obey him. He is the last of the prophets. There will be none after him. And Jesus reveals in this parable, he is sent by God. He is a servant of God, like the prophets. He serves God's people by speaking God's word. But this prophet doesn't just speak. He serves, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 20, 21. He lays down his life on behalf of others. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He served in obedience to his Father, who sent him into the world to save, to rescue the world, and gather a people for himself. And that service would be sacrificially costly. It would mean giving up his life. I've just seen the latest Bond movie, No Time to Die. Bond, as always, is a servant. He is a servant of Her Majesty's government. He is someone under authority, though at times we know he goes off and does his own thing, regardless of his masters. Please don't think I'm comparing Bond to Jesus. He couldn't be more unlike him. Jesus, for a start, was perfect in obedience to his heavenly father. But Bond is a servant. He is willing in his service of his country to lay down his life. That's the tension of all Bond films. Will he be prepared to die by serving his country? Because he is in the business of rescue, rescuing people from evil men and women. And he knows that will take sacrifice and be costly. I won't say any more. These chapters of Matthew speak of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is the kingdom of the Son, God's Son, Jesus. And here he comes in the flesh, as we saw last week, the royal king entering the royal city, Jerusalem. The crowds recognize him as this long-promised king. They praise him. And they're full of expectation of what he would now do and establish God's rule and reign on earth. And here Jesus reveals himself to be this king by way of this parable. But how is he going to be received specifically by the leaders of God's people, the tenants of the vineyard? Will they obey him? Will they produce fruit and live under his authority? Well, we see, secondly, Jesus is rejected violently. Jesus is rejected violently. In No Time to Die, there's lots of shooting and killing, as we'd sort of expect in a Bond movie. 007's enemies hate him. They want to see him dead. They don't like him upsetting their plans for world domination. They hate the fact that he keeps appearing. He seems indestructible. There is violence and bloodshed, but in the end, it's a movie. It's a fantasy. It's not real. Jesus tells this story, this parable. It's not real, but it's making the point. What he's talking about is real. What will happen to him? It is a violent story. His enemies, here extraordinarily, his own people, are the ones who should receive him, but they are blind to see him as he is. They cannot bear the thought of him being in charge and in control, and the loss of authority and status that will result in them acknowledging Jesus as God's rightful king. It is a violent rejection of him. It's like a red mist comes over them and blinds them and drives them to kill him, which is what happens to Jesus. This is no movie story. Jesus is revealing what will happen. He's done that repeatedly in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19. He says this: he'll be condemned to death, handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Now, this blind hatred of Jesus is very present today. I've experienced it in my own heart. I can identify with the tenants. I didn't want to consider Jesus and his claim on my life as the one in authority. I rebelled against him by not acknowledging him, certainly not obeying him. I would rather he had been dead. Now, I find that a dreadful thing to say. Now my eyes have been opened by God to the revelation of Jesus, and I've been brought to repentance and faith in him. But before that, in a small way, I can identify with those who persecute Christians. Open Doors, one of the mission partners we support here, works to support persecuted Christians all over the world. And they have many, many stories to tell of Jesus' followers being violently rejected, imprisoned, tortured, and killed today on account of their faith in Jesus. What is noticeable here is that it's not those who know nothing of Jesus who are the persecutors, but it is the leaders of God's people who hate God's Son. Even when confronted by God himself in the person of Jesus, they should have recognized themselves and repented. But we read they would not repent and believe in him. And so they nail him to a cross. And of course, when they do that, they must have thought, well, we've defeated him. We've silenced him. We've shown him who actually is in charge. That they triumph. But look how the parable finishes. Verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. He'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop. at harvest time. So here's what Jesus wants us to understand thirdly, that God triumphs marvelously. God triumphs marvelously. To explain God's triumph, Jesus quotes a passage from the Old Testament that his listeners would have been familiar with. It is from Psalm 118. And you can see it there, indented on the page. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, what's this all about? Well, this is a passage that is quoted several other times in the New Testament. If you go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, and look it up later, speaking after, obviously, the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is quoted again, and this time there is an explanation, and it says the stone is Jesus. He's rejected, as we've seen. The builders are the leaders of God's people, the rulers and elders who've rejected Jesus. And that rejection of Jesus is realized eventually in his crucifixion, and then this stone is elevated to become the capstone, the cornerstone. That is a stone that holds the whole building together, that is absolutely integral to a building. So it's speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. When you get home, have a look at Psalm 118. You can see around these verses where it says this, I will not die, but live. He has not given me over to death. In other words, violence and death is not the final word the leaders hoped for. The elevation of this stone that man has rejected can only be the Lord's doing, as it says in Psalm 118, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And it is, because God's rightful ruler, his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, is victorious. He is in charge, and he will not let the rebellion of the leaders and their insurrection go unpunished. In that program I mentioned earlier, 4 hours at the Capitol, you find those who stormed the Capitol in the end receiving punishment for their rebellion. They are sought down by the police, they're brought before judges, and many of them receive prison sentences. And they were never in control, even if for a short time it looked as if they were. And in verse 41 we read this, the tenants, the wretches, come to a wretched end. What was theirs? Well, what was theirs would be taken from them and given to others. That's foretelling the spread of the gospel to the nations. No longer would it be the preserve of Israel. But now what they had would be taken and given to others. The promises of God, the salvation in Jesus Christ. But there is more, as verse 44 declares. He who falls on this stone, we now know that stone to be Jesus, will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. Jesus pronounces that God's judgment will mean the end of his enemies. Justice will prevail. Injustice, such as what you see the tenants doing to the servants and the son, that won't triumph because God is in charge. Now that's good news for you and me. And it's good news for our world. Evil will not triumph. Though it looks at times as if it is. Death does not have the last word. It has been defeated by Jesus. The resurrection bears witness to the life that is ours through faith in him. And if you know this Jesus, if you're looking to him as your rescuer and savior, you will know just how marvelous this news is. But if you don't, then Jesus surely wants us to realize we should be afraid. To conclude, look at the final two verses in verses 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. They knew he was talking about them. And what did they do? Knowing that if they did not repent, that rejecting God's son would result in their rejection, they don't fear Jesus. They feared, as we read, the crowd. But they were so mistaken in fearing the crowd because there is something more to be feared than a crowd of people. There is something more to be feared than our loss of health. There is something more to be feared than death. And that is to meet, as we all will, the living God, the King of Kings. Jesus makes it clear that it will be a wretched end. And to those who do repent and turn to Jesus and acknowledge and welcome him as their king, well, then he expects what he expects from the tenants in the story in the first place. He expects fruit. And what is that fruit that he is looking for? Well, that is living under God's overruling, under Jesus as our king. That's what it means to come into the kingdom of God, living under Jesus as our Lord. No longer in rebellion now, but in obedience. Lives that honour Jesus, that walk in his paths, that do the good works he has prepared in advance for us to do. Living willingly and joyfully as citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's pause there, and I will then lead us in a prayer. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for the sure and certain knowledge that you are in the one who rules over all things and all people, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. Death and resurrection of Jesus proclaims that to the world. And thank you for the warning here that those who rebel against you, well, that there will be a reckoning, there will be a judgment to come. But thank you too that we need not fear that, because with Jesus we have a saviour, a rescuer. And we pray, therefore, that we might come to see what the Lord has done is marvellous for ourselves. That we might come to a true faith in Jesus and walk in his paths and as those obedient servants, willingly doing his will. Knowing that will be costly at times, but doing so joyfully in the service of Jesus our King, for his name's sake. Amen.